You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We're in the middle of a series, well, actually toward the end, a series of talking about our giftings and talking about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we've had a lot of mini-series through the years, through the months of this year, and had on finances and parenting and things like that. And right now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, how we can be good stewards of the good things that the Holy Spirit gives us and works through us. And so I don't care whether you're in junior high school or whether you're 100 in junior high school, we all can learn from this. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for decades. It doesn't matter if you're just beginning your walk with God. It doesn't matter if you're full of honest questions and you're just saying, God, I don't understand all this. How can I reconcile the things that are going through my head with the way I live and the things in your word? But wherever we are, we can learn more and we can grow. And if you have honest questions, God's going to answer them. God's going to answer them. And I will tell you this, that God can answer every single question that you ever have or ever will have, and you'll still have more questions. And you'll never know all the answers until we see him face to face, because the Bible says that now we see in a mirror dimly. It's like we're looking in the bathroom mirror and it's all fogged up. And that's the best we can do as human beings. In our finite limitations, we won't know all the answers. We won't know everything about the infinites of God. And we won't know about all the questions about heaven and hell. And we won't understand all the deep theological questions that people have probed, and the way that our morality and our life interacts with this world, and issues of justice and morality and ethics. We won't know all the answers to all the questions. But I do know the one who does know the answers. And he's the one I'm going to follow. And there's comfort in that. And there's hope in that. And there's trust in that, where we have to trust him. Because this life that he's called us to live is a life of faith. It's a life of trust. And it's a wonderful journey. So anyway, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're part three of the Holy Spirit. And we talked the first week about how the Holy Spirit is God. And we did a little teaching on the Trinity and explained that as best as we can in our human understanding. And last week we started speaking about the Lord being our helper. And last week we talked about where, as the helper, he is active in our lives. He is there from the very beginning. When we're born again, when we come into a relationship with God, it's because the Holy Spirit drew us. It's because that we're born of spirit, that we're born again. The Holy Spirit is there. He's there to lead us. He's there to guide us into all truth. He's there to sanctify us. That's that process of taking us from immaturity to maturity, taking us out of Egypt and into the promised land, all that God hopes and dreams for us. The Holy Spirit is present in all of that. We talked about how the Holy Spirit convicts us, convicts the world of sin, and points out things in our life that are icky and that are unclean, and we deal with those things, and then he brings comfort, and he brings teaching, he brings truth, he brings purification, where the fire of the Holy Spirit and the holiness of the Holy Spirit burns things out of our life that are not good. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit brings hope and joy and builds our confidence, where we can walk around with our heads lifted high, our hands extended in the air. Even though we don't know all the answers, we know that he is with us and walking with us. He is our helper. He's our consoler. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. And he's there. And now, this week, we're still talking about how he's our helper, but how he enables us. And this is slightly different from being active in our life. This enablement that I'm talking about, when I say the word enable or endowed with, this enablement is talking about making something possible that would by itself be impossible. Because the Holy Spirit can work through something in our lives, what was impossible now can become possible. I can lay hands on the sick, not in my own strength, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit, something now is possible that would be impossible to see healing come, or restoration, or a divine word of wisdom to somebody, where you go, where did that idea come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. And it was particularly helpful at that point, and it wasn't because of human understanding. And so we're talking about this enabling of the Holy Spirit, and it's where he imparts capability. Because God has called us all to do something. He's called us all to be something. But he's called us to do it in his strength. Yeah. He's given us natural talents and abilities. You were born with those. And so actually, they're not natural. They're given from him originally. So anything, any gift we have is from him. But then we what we see with our human understanding, we see these things that we call natural. He comes alongside and he does things supernaturally. That means apart from the logical and physical laws of the universe, he comes and does something that wouldn't ordinarily be done. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active and working. In Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit brooded over the water, and he was described as the illuminator, the energizer, the enabler. And so I'm going to go over five different things today. It's not an exhaustive list. There's more things that he enables us in, just like last week's list wasn't complete. But I hope that some of you would study on and dwell on and think of these things and actually come up with some more things that he enables you in. But I want to get you started, get you thinking this week. In the Old Testament, Moses built a tabernacle, and Solomon built the temple. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament history, which I encourage you all to read through the Bible, read through the books of history, and find a version that you can understand. It's actually quite interesting. I just finished all the books of history, and now I'm starting into the prophetic books. But I love the Old Testament history. I'd love to see the movies, you know, Blu-ray, surround sound of things that happened, but Moses and the children of Israel were building a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was sort of like a motorhome temple, you know. It sort of was something that could be packed up and moved around the wilderness and set up and taken down. And it was opulent. It was expensive. It was really, really well done. And it was just so long, and it was just so wide and so high, and these curtains made of expensive materials and thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds of gold and silver and jewels and gemstones, and it was just beyond all imagination. And the Bible is very clear that when Moses completed the tabernacle, according to the pattern that God set there, it says, in fact, if you read the last couple chapters of Exodus, it'll describe in almost painstakingly boring detail of every length that was just as the Lord commanded. And then it describes the width, just as the Lord commanded. Then the height, just as the Lord commanded. And the poles were made of, just as the Lord commanded. And then the little rings that went around the poles that held the curtains, just as the Lord commanded. And the tables and the veils and the, everything, just as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded. And then at the very end it says, and Moses completed the work, just as the Lord commanded. And then the glory of the Lord descended. That's a great picture. When we build according to his pattern, not our pattern. When we build according to his pattern. So in order to just build that, let's read and see what happened in Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. So here's this guy who's very talented to begin with, but God fills him with his Spirit to do a phenomenal job that is beyond human understanding, beyond what is natural becomes supernatural. And we as the people of God, we want to be natural people walking around led by supernatural God. We want to be supernaturally natural. We don't want to be supernaturally weird. We want to be natural people living supernaturally. And there's a wonderful balance there. There's a wonderful way. Jesus didn't go around doing crazy things. Well, maybe he did. He spit and made mud and put it on people's eyes and they were healed and stuff. But, I mean, he didn't go around, you know, floating off the ground and doing stuff. He was just a natural guy. In fact, you know what? I was talking to some group this week. They didn't even know who Jesus was. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he had to tell the guys, okay, the guy that I give a kiss on the cheek, that's Jesus. He was betrayed with a kiss. You know why? Because nobody knew what Jesus looked like. He didn't have a halo around. He didn't have a glowing white robe. He didn't have a purple sash down here and his hand just so with his finger in like this, like all the pictures say. And he didn't do that. He just looked like a normal guy. He looked like a normal guy. They didn't even know what he looked like. They didn't have a wanted poster of him, any of those things. He was just there. He was natural, but yet he was supernatural. And so here Moses is building the tabernacle, and the guy that was specifically charged to do it was filled with the Spirit of God. And so the point here is that whatever God's called you to do, he can take you beyond the natural and make it supernatural. You can be the absolute best mom around because the Spirit of the living God will illumine and energize and complete you and to be able to do things that would not normally be possible. You can be the best cook around. You can be the best craftsman around. You can be the best musician. And in the Bible talks about people being filled with the Spirit. Whatever your hand has found it to do, God can enable you by His Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, we see this. I'm going to go over the 2 Chronicles. It was the same thing with the temple. When they were all finished, the glory of the Lord fell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter, he's speaking to the crowd of thousands, and he says this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so this is a pattern for people entering into a relationship with God. And I want to encourage you that if you have repented, that means you have turned from sin and turned toward God. That's repentance. And you have given your life to Him, be baptized. That's what it says. I mean, all through Scripture, be baptized. Baptism is a public display and a public proclamation of what's taking place inside here. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. If you haven't been water baptized as a person who has understanding of what you've done, the Bible's very clear that you must understand what you have done. Baptism isn't something that's done to you. It's something that you enter in voluntarily. And it's talking about being immersed in. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, and you may have seen stuff just not being able to break through in your life, obey the Lord and get baptized. The first Sunday of every month, we have baptism right behind the building over here. All you got to do is sign up the back and say, I want one of the elders to talk to me about baptism. I want to be baptized the next time. And it's not something you drag your kids to. Parents, please. It's something that you enter into voluntarily because you want to proclaim to the world that you are a Christ follower. That's what that is. But the result after that is you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it can, all those things can happen simultaneously, actually. But we need the power. When we do it God's pattern, that's the point. You know, the temple being built according to His pattern, the glory came. When we build our lives according to His pattern, repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, the glory of God comes and is reflected through our lives there. The next one, leading the people. In Numbers chapter 11, the Lord says to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I'll take some of the spirit that is on you, and I'll put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." He's talking about getting team here. Moses was it. He was the leader of millions, almost 3 million people. And it was wearing him out and wearing the people out. And God said, "I'm going to multiply you." So they brought in 70 elders. And God said, "The Spirit, my Holy Spirit I put on you, I'm going to also put on them." And so they can bear the load. And by the way, we believe in team. This is a demonstration of team. We just set in 2 new elders on Thursday night. It was a great celebration. Paul Kojula and Mark Adams. It was an awesome time. And so God is growing our leadership here, and He's growing the body here, and we're so excited about that. And by the way, Thursday night, my friend Russ Doty led the service and preached on team. And so I encourage you, go online and get the service from Thursday night. It'll be on the front page, and just click on that. It's a shorter type sermon, because part of it was setting in the elders. But just listen to the teaching and instruction about team. You guys are part of a team. You're part of a team, and we all need each other, and we work together as a team. And we need to understand that that's all through the Bible. So for us, that pattern of leading is this. Leading is somebody following you. Leadership is being an example. Dads, you're a leader because your kids are following what you do. Not necessarily what you say, but what you do. And moms, you're a leader to your kids because your kids often follow your attitude, whether you never say a word. They follow that attitude. So if you got something in there that's a little bit not quite in order, and then all of a sudden you see it in your kids, and you really get angry because you know that that came from me, and now, like this. And so, allow God to lead you. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Let's read what it says in Acts chapter 20. This is an instruction to the elders who are leading a local church. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Now, we've got a couple new elders in the church. So we've got an eldership now. There's eight pastors in this. Pastor, elder, synonymous in this church. We've got eight pastors here. But it's not just for elders. It's for leaders. Well, you could be a business owner. You could be in law enforcement. You could be a teacher. Teachers have this great opportunity to lead a precious flock of little sheepies, to represent Jesus to them, and to love them and represent. And that's leadership. And supervisors and managers, small group leaders, moms and dads, babysitters. If you're a babysitter, you're a leader. And you have this opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to use you to be a supernatural example. We need the Holy Spirit in every area of life. Judging is another one in Judges chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against the king of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him, so there was peace in the land for 40 years. Now, everything that the children of Israel went through, when you're reading through this stuff, it's like crazy. And when we judge it or look through it through today's eyes, it's even triply crazy. But you got to realize that they lived in the Middle East. It was different culture, different time. And God actually charged the people of Israel to live as a holy nation and to root out wickedness in the land. And the wickedness was not like any wickedness you've seen anywhere in the world today. It was like way worse. And there was disease and satanic rituals and worshiping demons. And it was unbelievable. And everything that the children of Israel were commanded to do by God is representative of us today to live as a holy people and root out sin in our own lives. There's parallels all through there that we learn from. But here's what happened with the children of Israel. They would have victory and there would be peace in the land. Then after a while, after a couple generations, they would forget and they would start doing their own thing and they would worship idols and intermarry and do stuff. And then because of that, the blessing of the Lord was withdrawn because he's not in the presence of evil. So then the enemies all around would start overtaking and persecuting and pillaging and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then the people would be in desperate straits and they'd cry out to God for help. And they would repent, and so God would send a deliverer. They called them judges in those days. This was between Moses and Joshua and when King David came, King Saul and King David. There's about 400 years there, period of judges. And then they would defeat the enemy, and they'd have peace in the land again. You just read it in the book of Judges. And then another one, after peace in the land, then people forget. And then they go through the cycle again. They get overrun by the enemy again. Then they repent and call out for it. And it's like these cycles of deliverance and repentance and thing over and over and over. And you think, those stupid Israelites, how could they be so foolish? And then you start to think, okay, everything that they did is reflective of my own life. Okay. I've had good times in my life, and then I kind of forget about God. I stop kind of doing the things to stay close and to draw near. And then trouble comes. I go, God, help me. And then he helps me again, and then I'm doing good for a while. There's peace. And then I slowly start to slide again. It's just exactly like we are. Look at your neighbor and say, that's exactly like me. All right, I was going to say it's exactly like you, but you might not know your neighbor, and I don't want to I want to have you accusing anybody, but we can confess it's, you know, we go through times when we just mess up and we call out to God and he comes and helps us. And this is exactly the pattern that they're in. So God is concerned and he will divinely give you judgment, good discernment, good choices. And not only that, but God is concerned about issues of the day. He is concerned about poverty. He is concerned about justice. He is concerned about these things. And we as believers, we can make godly decisions in the midst of our culture and society because the Holy Spirit will give us good judgment. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, but for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And this whole passage here is talking about God, the Spirit of God coming in and giving you good judgment and good discernment. And it does affect us. Parents, you need to make good choices for your kids. Whatever responsibility God has given you, you need to make good, healthy, godly, good judgments, good decisions. Ruling, number D here. Ruling is a little different than leading. Leading is example. Like Paul said, come follow me as I follow Christ. That's leading. Leading is making a way. It's not being above somebody. It's not being below somebody. It's just being in front of somebody. That's leadership. Paul says, come follow me like I follow Christ. And if you think you're a leader and you turn around and nobody's there, you're not a leader. All right? But God has called us to be leaders. God has called us to say, come, follow me. Whether it's one or whether it's 100, it doesn't matter. We are called to be leaders. We are called to be examples. That's leadership. Rulership is different in that you make the call. You're the boss, the head honcho, the big kahuna, the chief, whatever you want to call it. You're the one in charge. That's rulership. Now, by the way, God has called us as his people to rulership. He has called us as a church and as all believers in this region. He's called us to take authority over powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. We have spiritual rulership over this region. And when we pray, that's when we take authority over those things. And that's one of the reasons we pray corporately, because corporately is about rulership. When you pray privately, it's about relationship with him. And so we're called to have this rulership. But specifically, rulership, the elders are called to rule well in the church. That means they make decisions. Parents, you're called to rule well in your home. Mom and dad, husband and wife, called to rule well. Young people that are thinking about marriage and want to get married, think that God has called you to come to a point of rulership, and you can demonstrate in your own little kingdom whether or not you're actually ruling in the fear of God and ruling as his representative. And those who do well are called to leadership in other areas, some to leadership in the church, some to greater areas of influence. 1 Samuel 11:6, the Spirit of God came powerfully on Saul. 1 Samuel 16:13, as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And so Saul was anointed as king for rulership. David was anointed as king for rulership. And the pattern for us in the New Testament, we see it very clearly in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 or several other passages talking about eldership in the local church, leaders. Now, the words used for elders in the New Testament are, the Greek words are episkopos and presbyteros and poimen. It just means to be an overseer, to be a mature one walking amongst you, to be a pastor or a shepherd. Those are pictures for eldership and rulership. And it says here, Paul's instructing Timothy, he says, so an elder must be a man. Let me tell you, if you want to be an elder, here's the requirements. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. It doesn't say you must have guests in your home. You must enjoy it. It's a big difference. And he must be able to teach. Now, Americans do not use the word must very often. we suggest, we ask that you consider. Paul says you got to do this. He must not be a heavy drinker, nor be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage, or this word is the same word as rule. He must rule his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot rule or manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? So that's the requirements for eldership. And there's a whole lot of people, when they see that, they go, oh man, I'm glad God hasn't called me to be an elder, because I don't want to have to do that stuff. You're not thinking right. Because if you take that line of thinking logically to its conclusion, then what you're saying is you can be a heavy drinker, you can not be gentle, you can be quarrelsome, you can love money, you can not manage your household well, you don't have to have guests in your house. No, that's not it. These requirements are for every believer. These requirements are for every believer. But those who excel, those who are examples, God's called, oftentimes he'll call, plus the calling to leadership in the church. Many people have all these down pat, but God's called you to lead well or rule well in other areas, whether it's business or education or other areas. You got to understand and be happy that God's called you and anointed you for such a thing as that. Prophesying, Numbers 11, verse 25, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses, and he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was on Moses, and when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They prophesied. They spoke the things that the Lord wanted them to speak. And in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or for today for us, in 1 Corinthians 14, says it's talking about in the church here. But the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish that you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Now, if that first verse there that we read, number 3, is actually a definition of prophecy. A lot of times we think that prophecy is, I'm going to fortune tell. I'm going to tell the future. And we get way off on prophecy. There may be recognized, experienced, God-ordained, anointed, prophetic people that can speak what God's saying. And we do want to be a prophetic people where we see in God, see what's ahead. He does warn and gently lead his people to be prepared ahead of time. There is that aspect of the prophetic. But the actual definition of the prophetic in the church is this: to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. That's actually a definition of the prophetic. So if this is a prophetic church, if Westside Church is a prophetic church, when you leave here, you will be strengthened and encouraged and comforted. Isn't that awesome? That's not so weird. That's great. But it's beyond your ability to strengthen, it's beyond your ability to encourage, and it's beyond your ability to comfort. It's the Holy Spirit coming and endowing you, endorsing and giving you an ability beyond your natural ability. It's the supernatural ability of going to a person. When you see out in the parking lot, it's, you know, we make room, like during the singing time. Someone has a word or encouraging or word of knowledge or something, they can come up. The elders are up here. One elder is leading the service with the microphone and say, I have a word for the church. And we make room for that if you have that. And that's not all that the prophetic is. You could see somebody out in the parking lot, and as the moment you see them from 40 feet away, God says, you know that verse that's been going through your mind all week that's really been encouraging you? Give that verse to that person right now, because that's why I gave it to you all week, so you'd be ready to give it. That's the prophetic, because we bring encouragement and strength and comfort. So you go to that person and you say, you know what? God says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't give up. Hang in there. God's really for it. I just really feel that God wants you to hang in there. And he says, you will reap the things that you've sown. You will reap this good thing that God has promised you. And that is the prophetic. Or an arm when comfort is needed. Or a smile. Or a Holy Spirit-filled handshake and a good glance in the eyes. Any of that could be prophetic. It could be sitting down and praying with a friend or somebody who needs consoling after the service is over. So that's why we say here at Westside that the service begins when the first two people get here and the service ends when the last two people leave. Because his promise is that where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is in their midst. And so it's not just the formal service from 10:30 to 11:45 or 50 or something like that. That's not just the service. We are a church gathering together, and it happens before, and it happens during, and it happens after. It's happening with the adults, with the kids in kids ministry. It's happening on the parking lot. It's happening in all kinds of ways. It's happening now with the first service people going out for brunch after their service. It's happening with the Thursday night people who come to service and now they're golfing or fishing. Could happen. Could happen all week long. But we are a prophetic church when we strengthen, encourage, and comfort, not just in our own strength, but with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that easy? It's not strange. It's not weird. It's Christianity. It's Christianity 101. That's why we're here. The Bible says that we are going to be known not by our great services or magnificent buildings. If this is it, we're in trouble, guys. All right? But we are going to be known by our love for one another as the body of Christ. How we are caring and concerned for one another. How we lift each other up, pray for each other, build each other up. But it cannot be in our own strength or we will die. We'll give up. It has to be with the sustaining life of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And so today, for what we heard today, I just want to be able to apply what we've heard. And I've got three things for you. And the first one is the same as last week, and it's the same as the week before. Ask. And I want to encourage you, keep on asking for the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Don't stop asking. Jesus said, if you who are human beings, if you're naturally wicked people, sinful people, just ordinary, everyday, fallen human beings, if you love your kids, my daughter's here today, and my grandkids are today, I love them. If we love them and want to give them good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Keep on asking for the Holy Spirit. Number two, keep your heart obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, I can almost guarantee you, now I wasn't there, but I can almost guarantee you, he didn't say it like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm sure he said it more like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you say you love me, just do what I say. I'm for you. You got to understand I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm not trying to trip you up. I am for you. There's a reason. When you do things my way, the glory of the Lord will descend upon you. When you do it my way, do it my way. I wanna come alongside and reinforce in your life. And number three, keep your joy. Keep your joy. The Bible says this, in his presence is fullness of joy. And I want to say this very carefully. Keep your joy even in tough times when things aren't going so well. You may have lost a job. You may be behind on your mortgage payment. You may be suffering from an illness or a sickness, and it's just been too long. Keep your joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is temporary and fleeting. Joy is deep-seated and permanent, based on the reality that God is good, that he's in control, and that we can trust him. We don't know all the answers, but we know, what we do know about him is that he's good. What we do know about him is he's faithful, and we can tuck in alongside that and trust him. Keep your joy. It says in Acts chapter 13, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust off their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium, and the believers were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Or another place where Paul's in prison. He was beaten and chained in prison. And prison is not like prisons today. They were dark and they were dank. That means cold, wet, moldy, and bug infested and sewage infested. And it says in the middle, they took rods and beat them. And not just one, but they bloodied their back. Pounded to a pulp. And now you're chained against this filthy wall. And it says in the middle of the night, they were singing hymns. That's joy. Joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sorrow might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In His presence is fullness of joy. I love that. I like to substitute words, and it makes your point. In His presence is halfness of joy. No. In His presence is fullness of joy. Stay in His presence. Keep your joy. Be like Jesus when He was sleeping in the boat. The Bible says that the disciples, you know, rowing, they're fishermen. These guys are experienced. They know when there's wind and there's waves. They've been out there. Their whole life they've been out in boats. They knew how to handle the sea, but they were terrified. And they said, Jesus, save us. And Jesus is sleeping. That's joy. That's peace. Though the storm is raging around you, you have total and utter peace by trusting in God. So Jesus rebukes the wind. They're awestruck. I just like to know if when the waves were, it says the waves were washing over the boat. Did Jesus get wet or was He dry in there? Did they have a little protective thing? Because He was sleeping. I couldn't sleep if waves were sloshing on me. So I'd like to see what happened. But Jesus was at total and utter peace and full of joy constantly. It never says that Jesus was depressed. Never says He was discouraged. The Bible says never says that Jesus ran. He was never in a hurry. He was always just doing what the Lord told Him to, in total joy, total peace. Stay in God's presence. I want to encourage you in that respect. Father, thank You for Your word today. We appreciate You. We appreciate Your goodness. Lord, we pray today. We ask today that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. I encourage you, just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh once again. God, I want to be so full of You that I'll be overflowing. And I can take that living water to a thirsty world. Help me to represent You well this week by being full of Your Holy Spirit. Help me to take what the Holy Spirit is offering in leadership and comfort and encouragement and whatever aspect that You are giving us, God, we receive that. We receive the supernatural strength that You supply. God, we want to honor You by being obedient, not so that You'll love us, but because You love us. God, we want to be full of joy. Help us to stay in Your presence. Help us to be aware of Your presence every moment of every day. Help us to be aware of Your presence in a traffic jam or when the kids are acting up and we're frustrated. Help us to be aware of Your presence under pressures at work. Help us to be aware of Your presence during relational disputes. Help us to be aware of Your presence in the pain and suffering of sickness and disease. God, we love You and we honor You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being there for us. Thank You for giving us what's beyond our natural ability.